Well, I like everybody else, just want to say happy Mother's Day. You know, this is, I think, one of the most special holidays of the year for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is I know for some of you, because moms are such a powerful influence in our life, this is a pretty tough day. Because maybe you've lost a mom, or you want to be a mom and you're going through that journey. You just need to know that Donna and I, we've experienced both of those. Went through a long season where we couldn't be parents, and we've also lost one of our moms. And so we really just empathize and feel you on that as far as that's concerned. But at the same time, this is just, I think, one of the best days. Because to celebrate one of the best individuals in our lives that we could celebrate. I can remember when Don and I were getting married, and because I've been blessed with a really good mom, and we got on our wedding day, and I always remember what my mom said to Don and I. We were together and all that stuff, and here's what she said, as only a good mom could. Good, you take him now. And she did the famous chest pass and all that good stuff. But then what was great is, and then to watch my wife Donna become a mom and just to see the burden and all that stuff. I like to say this about moms. You are the glue that holds families together, really. I mean, you are. It's your strength and your steadiness. I mean, it all falls apart without you. And so can we give all the moms just a really big round of applause. All that stuff for all you do. All right, I want to begin with a question. Do you believe people can change? Now, I used to have doubts until I saw the Marvel movie Endgame. Now, if you're not a Marvel fan, and if you're not, I'll pray for you, because you should be, but Endgame is actually the second movie after Infinity War, where the Avengers get together and they together defeat the evil villain Thanos. Now, this series of Marvel movies actually started with Iron Man. And Iron Man, played by Robert Downey Jr., he started out as just this arrogant, selfish punk. And then you fast forward to Endgame, and he selflessly gives his life, leaving his wife and daughter behind, to save the world. Now, how does someone go from an arrogant punk and they change into someone who would willingly give his life to save the entire world? The answer? The Avengers. The Avengers, Thor and Captain America, Hulk and Black Widow, among others, they would get together and they would do things that they would normally do on their own. And if you watched any of the Marvel movies, you would see that when they would get together, I mean, it was just sometimes really, really messy stuff, man. I mean, there was actually an entire movie, Civil War, where they got together and they fought against each other, including Iron Man versus Captain America. But the driving force behind Iron Man's change was none other than the Avengers. It was now, it would change from, hey, it's not just about me and my agenda, but now it's the reality of we have to work together to defeat Thanos. And so how can we do that together? And by working with the Avengers, it forced Iron Man to be less selfish, and to the point where he did the most selfless thing a person could ever do. Now, that's a movie. But back to my question, do you believe people can change? Let me personalize this for you. Do you believe you can? Well, today we're continuing in our series, Relationships on Purpose. And let me just highlight a few of the big ideas that we've been talking about. Mainly this one, great relationships happen when we're purposeful about making it happen. However, and this is what we've been talking about throughout the series, very few of us are purposeful about our relationships until something happens and then it gets our attention. But as we've been saying throughout the series, is that many of our relationship struggles are actually preventable if instead of being reactive, we would be more proactive. We would be more purposeful about them. And we've been also saying that since God created us for relationships, that he has created an approach to our relationships that is very different from our approach. And we've been using just this image throughout our series of a tug of war kind of idea. We've even had a rope up here in the past, but our approach is often a relational tug of war. Well, we're on one side and the person's on the other, and our whole thing is we're trying to pull that person, no matter what the relationship is, we're trying to pull that person over to our side. And we've been saying God's approach is very different. Not only do we stop the pulling, but we drop our side of the rope, and then we willingly and humbly walk over to their side because we follow a Savior who did the very same thing for us. And this part right here, this is where great relationships happen. And we've been looking at the series, we've been asking this question. Okay, so what does this look like in all of our various relationships? And so if you've just kind of checking in with us now, missed anything, you go on our YouTube channel and you can just watch or listen to anything that you might miss. Now, as we transition into today, I want to go back to something that I said and talked about at week one. And I said that life hacks don't transform relationships. I mean, relationships advice are great, but that's not enough to transform many of our relationships. Transform people, transform relationships. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about something that is meant to transform all our relationships because God created it to transform us. And what's really interesting is that as we talk about bringing purpose into our relationship or even think about it, most of us, we don't even give this one a thought. But Iron Man needed it, and so do you, and so do me, and whether you're a Jesus follower or not, you need it, and it doesn't matter your age, you need it. Today, I want to talk about our need for something that we don't talk about a lot, and that is our need for this, community. Now, when I talk about community, here's how I would define community. Community is a small group of trusted friends, and if you're a Jesus follower, these people follow Jesus, of trusted friends that have access to you. When I say trusted friends, I mean this is a small group of people that they have the freedom that they know everything about you, the good and the not so good. You don't hide anything from this small group of people. One of the main ways that God transforms people is by using people. In fact, all the people that we look up to in the Bible, if you're a Bible person, they had this in their life. Moses, he had Joshua, Hur, and Aaron. David, King David, some of us know as, he had Jonathan and Nathan. Paul, he had Titus and Timothy, one time Barnabas, and he always traveled with a small group of people. And then even Jesus had this. He had the 12 disciples, but then he had three in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. I just think about this. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed it, how much more do we need community? Now, unfortunately, and this is one of the challenges, we are living in the most loneliest time that has ever been experienced on planet Earth. The Surgeon General of the United States of America, they recently published an 8-page advisory issue regarding all this, naming loneliness as the single biggest threat facing our mental and our physical health. In fact, in this, they talked about how loneliness is a greater threat to our physical health than obesity, diabetes, and even smoking an average of 14 cigarettes a day for the rest of our lives. They also talked about this. They said 2/3 of people in America today would say they are lonely. 2 out of 3. And then when you gotta take this down to generations, young people are experiencing this at a very, very rapid rate. 78%, 8 in 10 of young people in America are lonely. Now just a reference point for this. This is compared to 10 or 15% in countries like Ghana and Austria and the Netherlands. And then this is really big among men. Men are 5 times lonelier than in 1990, and that continues to go up. You see, every age and demographic right now in our country is lonelier than they have ever been. And the challenge is that for many of us, we are creating and intentionally creating a life where we don't have to rely on anyone. One mental health expert said it this way. He said, today, on purpose, most people, and he's talking about all generations, are seeking autonomy and they're seeking independence, meaning I don't have to rely on anyone. And in many ways, they're trying to design a life without the risk of intimacy. And intimacy just means this, you know me, you know me. And then he says this, and so we'll just observe our friends on social media. And that's about it. We're going to have friends without real intimate interaction. And so we're designing a culture with the primary values of convenience and independence and privacy. And here's the thing, those values aren't bad in themselves, but when we prioritize certain values over certain values, over time we begin to experience the results of those values. And here's the results. We are intentionally pursuing a life that is destroying our mental health. It's robbing us of our joy and lasting fulfillment, and it is impacting every aspect of our life, especially relationships. Happy Mother's Day. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Now, here's the thing. It's just really important as we talk about this, because we talk about something like community, and we just our reaction is to distance and stuff. We have to define reality. And reality is that we are living life right now in a way that it has never been lived before, that actually goes against God's design for us. Now, I want to show you what I mean by that. And the way I want to do that is I actually want to look at a verse in the creation narrative. And the creation narrative, you've never read it, it's just powerful stuff. And here's what we see. God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he speaks light and land and produce and animals, not pugs, okay? They are a result of sin into the world, okay? They came in later. And then eventually, he creates humanity. And here's what God said before humanity exists. He says this. He says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Now, do you notice the plural language? It's like, who is God talking to? Here's who he's talking to. Himself. Now, what's interesting is he's talking to himself, but there's nothing wrong with God. Here's the thing, and this is something that we talk about here quite often, but we can't talk about it enough because this just gives us this picture of who God is, but yet at the same time, it is really difficult to wrap our minds around. Christians believe God is Trinity. In other words, God is one and yet exists in three persons or three distinct personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so here's what this means, that God is one and yet God exists in community. In other words, God has never been alone. Now, all people say to me, "Mark, you know, I don't understand the whole Trinity thing." I'm like, "Me neither. I don't know anybody who does." But when you think about it, it makes complete sense. Because if God is God, then it makes sense that we, with our finite minds, can't understand all that he is. Now, a common question is, why would this perfect community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why would he create us? Why would he create humanity? Well, the answer is not because God was lonely, because God is already in community. The answer is because God is love. Love is not what he does, it is who he is. And so he created us, and he created every single person to know him personally, not know about him, but to know him personally, to be loved by him and to love others. This is why in Jesus in the Bible, he's one time asked, he goes, "Hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing?" And Jesus steps aside and says, "That's easy. Love God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself." It's a big part of what it means to be made in the image of God, to be fully human, to be fully alive. It's why after Jesus, when the early church started, you see that community was an essential part of spiritual growth for them because it was rooted in who God is and it was rooted in creation. And so here's Luke describing what they prioritized early on. It says they devoted themselves, in other words, priority, themselves to the apostles' teaching and then to this word right here, fellowship. Fellowship. And this word fellowship means this, the shared life. And so when they talked about community, they had this really cool vision. It was, we're not just going to open up our homes to each other. We're going to open up our lives to each other, and we're going to share life together because they knew they needed each other because God created us to need each other. Now today, we need each other because God is still God and he created us that way. But I think the problem is we are either too busy or too proud to admit that we need each other. Now, I want to show you why that is by looking at a few verses that show us just the power that community can have in our life. And then what I want to do is I want to try to visually illustrate this, okay? Not sure if it's going to work. All right, we've had mixed reviews the last couple services, but we're going to get it right on the third one. Give you a visual image of this. And these two verses, these are really cool. It's a really cool image. It's found in the book of Hebrews. And listen to how just get this picture that the writer of Hebrews gives of the power of community in our life. He says this, he says, "Let us, not let you, not let me, but we." It's very common in our culture where we talk about my faith, or we'll say things like my personal relationship with God or my personal relationship with Jesus. But they saw it, and we are to see it as more of a shared relationship with Jesus. And then listen to this word. He says, "Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised," literally, "never swerves." And so the words "unswervingly" means this. stay the course, straight line, not to weave. When we're driving on the highway and we're seeing someone just kind of swerve around and all that stuff, we don't go, hey, let's go tailgate that guy. No, what do? We just kind of back away. And why do we back away? Because we know that what they're doing is dangerous. And if he doesn't stop swerving, that either he or someone else could seriously get hurt. And so the writer of Hebrews gives us this picture that every single one of us, our tendency is to swerve away from God. I mean, think about some of the things that we say. We'll say things like something will happen to us and we'll go, well, I'm mad at God. Or I'm having questions about God. I'm having doubts about God. Or I'm struggling with my faith. And here's the thing. We all go through seasons of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is that means we are swerving. And so the writer says, together, let's help each other not swerve. And then he wraps it up with this. And let us, once again, there's the we thing, consider how we may spur one another on. And well, what are we going to spur one another on to as we're swerving? Well, toward love, because that's who God is, and good deeds. That's what God's called us to do and created us to do. I played basketball throughout high school, and I was really fortunate to have a lot of great coaches. But my favorite coach was a guy named Coach Maronk. And he was my favorite coach because I was best friends with his son. And so we kind of grew up together. And so I got a kind of behind the scenes view of just him personally. And every time I would go over, he'd be like taking us out and be like, okay, you're going to learn left-handed layups. Hey, you're going to learn. I mean, this went on like before we were in elementary school, okay? And so he was always trying to elevate us and challenge us to just do things that we normally couldn't do. Now, I always didn't like the way he challenged us because he was a yeller. All right. Now, I don't mind if coaches yell, but he kind of yelled in a unique way. He was a really muscular dude, really big dude. And not only that, when he yelled, and I've never really seen this since, when he yelled, it's like the veins in his neck. I mean, they just started just popping out. And not only that, but his temples would just kind of go, poof, you know, like this. He started yelling and be like, and here's the thing. I don't think I heard half the things he said because I would always look at his face and go, you're going to burst one of these days, you know? And I want to be there when you do, because that's good. I mean, it was just like, he did. And here's the thing. I know he did it because he wanted what's best for us. And he always got us to do things that we normally wouldn't do without him. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, we all need people in our lives to challenge and encourage us, not yell at us, okay, neck pop out or anything like that, but who challenge and love us in a way that they will push us in our faith, so that we will follow Jesus at a level that we otherwise wouldn't. And they're doing it because they love us. And we need to do that for them as well. Now, I want to illustrate how this is meant to look in our lives. And to do that, I'm going to ask Tyler to come back up here again. All right. Tyler, you got a gift for me?
Yeah, there you go. Got it for you right here.
I noticed how they didn't clap for you when you came up.
Yeah,
yep, your wife didn't clap either. Okay. Now Tyler, he's going to represent my people. He's my community. He's my small group of trusted friends. Okay, so this is him, and he can be. He's not a Packer fan, so he's in my inner circle. Okay, yeah, neither am I, so that's why. So he's my inner circle. Okay, so he's my trusted community. Now here's the thing, and I would never ask you to do this. Okay, but if I would say, hey, I want you to raise your hand if your life always turns out the way you want it to. I mean, it's like, you know, you expect something, you get it. You never got told no, it's always yes, up and to the right. And with God, it's like you never have doubts, you never get angry, you never have questions. I mean, it's just you pray and it always turns out. I would never ask you to raise your hand because none of us would raise our hand. So what does that mean? Does that mean every single one of us, our tendency is to swerve and go through seasons where we swerve away from God. So you know what that means? It means we all need a community of people that know it and love us enough to pull us back towards God when we swerve. Now, let me give you a couple examples of this. Let's just say something unexpected, tragic, maybe hurtful happens in your life. Let's just say, maybe you get a call from the doctor and you get news that you never want to hear, or maybe a loved one gets news that you would never want to hear, or maybe you lose a job, you lose your marriage, you lose a loved one. There's some sort of just loss in your life. And the questions and the doubts, they cause you to swerve away from God. But you have a community of people that know it, and they love you enough to pull you back towards God. Or maybe you follow Jesus, and you're trying to follow Jesus in an environment where you seem like you're the only one that's trying to follow Jesus. And you look around at everybody else, it's like, man, they're having fun, they're happy. And here you are, you're sacrificing and you're giving and you're saying no. And the loneliness you feel is causing you to swerve away from God. But you have that community of people who know it, and they love you enough to pull you back towards God. Now, we've been talking about relationships. And so here's how this might look in our relational world. In fact, here's how it's meant to look in our relational world. You're married. And your marriage is going through a really rough time right now. In fact, so rough that you don't think you're gonna make it. And so not only are you swerving away from your spouse, but what often happens is you swerve away, both of you swerve away from God. But you have a community of people who know it, and they love you enough to pull you both back towards God and fight for you. You're single. And you're dating someone who is not a Jesus follower and has all sorts of red flags. But he's so cute, and she's so hot, and you're so lonely. And so as a result, your feelings are just kind of overriding everything. And so your feelings are causing you to swerve away from God. But you have a community of people who know it, and they love you enough to pull you back towards God. Final example, and this is a big one. This one's a big one. We see this more and more. Parents, you got younger kids, and they're in every sort of activity as possible. And as a result, you're missing church and group and all that stuff in long stretches, and those stretches are only getting longer. And as a result of that, you are swerving away from God. And here's the thing. You don't even know you're swerving away from God. But you have a community of people who know it and love you enough to pull you back towards God. Now, for some of us, the thought of someone pulling us back towards God, we're like, man, I wouldn't want that in my life. Let me tell you something. When you experience that in your life, and I've experienced it a ton, it is one of the most powerful things that you can experience, that someone and a group of people would love you that much, that they would rally around you to do just that. We were made for that. Because one of the primary ways God transforms us is through people. They keep us from swerving. And transform people transform relationships. So let's give Tyler, my people, my community, a round of applause. Don't pull me back anymore.
All right, there we go.
I'm good. I'm staying with God. Okay. Now, there's been a lot of research that has come out, which is pretty fascinating. A lot of research that has come out. Yeah, I forgot about that. There's a lot of research that's come out that is showing just the impact that community has on a relational world. And so let me share with you just a couple of those findings. There's a bunch of research that's come out that shows that one of the keys to a healthy marriage is having actually community. In our country, in our culture, it's very common to put this expectation on our spouse where they're to be our lover, our best friend, our confidant, and you can just keep filling in the blank, but they were never meant to be all of that, and so they can't live up those expectations. As we've been talking about the idea of the tug of war type thing, for some of us in our marriages, we are trying to pull our spouse over to our side because we put expectations on them that they were never meant to meet. Here's another finding. Close friends help our relationship with our kids. That it's very common that as our kids get older, that the primary friend, that our kids become the primary friend network for one or both of our parents. And once again, research is showing that that is putting expectations on our kids that they don't wanna have. Study after study shows that we take more risks, have better relationships, which we've been talking about, and are happier when we are in a small group of community of people. In other words, social science is discovering what God has been telling us all along. You and I were created for community. Now, once again, I realize we talk about this, especially men, okay, because this is toughest on us, even though we're the most lonely of anybody. We kind of distance ourselves from this whole idea. and we have obstacles and roadblocks for us really experiencing community. And I think the most common one is this: time. Like, I'm busy. I don't have any margin in my schedule for this sort of thing. Two things on that. One, we all are. Two, busyness is the problem. You see, the reason we're busy is because we've created a life that doesn't allow these type of relationships. In other words, we are designing a life that goes against God's design for us. And so this isn't about adding something to your schedule. This is about stepping back and getting a different perspective on your life so you can step into more of who God created you to be. A second obstacle is what I call the messiness factor. People are messy. I mean, aren't they messy? They're messy. It's like, you know, especially, I'll be honest, in church circles, it's like, man, sometimes people are weird, aren't they? And they're jerks and, you know, all that stuff. You're like, I don't want to be around people. You see, people, they are the best parts of our lives and they are the most difficult parts of our lives. And when they're the most difficult part, our tendency is to isolate, stay at home, get cynical about people. But do you know why people are messy? Because you're messy and I'm messy. We are all messy. And so when we talk about this, the messiness is real and it's hard. But God does his best work in our lives in the hardest relationships in our lives. And then here's the final reason. Fear. Fear of being rejected. Fear of being judged. Fear of, I'm the only one that is going through this. I recently heard a story from another pastor. He talked about a single mom who was invited to church and she was scared to death to go because she was an exotic dancer. But she took a risk and she decided to go. And she absolutely loved it, but she didn't tell anybody what she did. Now this woman, she was in a very, very bad spot, very confusing spot. And so she decided to take another risk. And they had signups for what they called small groups. We call them ridge groups. And so she decided to sign up for one of people her age. And so on the night of the group, she was driving a group. And in the whole time, she's rehearsing in her mind what she's going to say to someone if they ask her what she did. And so she gets to the group and she realizes that many people in the group had been, they known each other well. They had been meeting together for a while. And so, you know, she's, you know, pleasantries and all that stuff. And then they sit down. And one of the guys in the group says this. Hey, I just want to let you know, I've been struggling with pornography this week. And in her mind, she's thinking, oh man, they are going to shame this dude. But the exact opposite happened. They listened to him and they loved him and they prayed for him. And this reaction that they had toward him just took her back so much that she just let out, I need help. I'm a single mom and I'm a stripper and I make a ton of money doing that. And I don't know what else I can do. And surprisingly, they responded to her in the exact way they responded to him. And they just listened to her and they loved on her and they prayed for her. And little did she know, behind the scenes, a few of people in the group, they took up an offering for her and they assigned a woman to go to her near the group's end. They said, hey, we just want to let you know, we took up an offering for you that is going to help you pay for next month's rent. And then before the group ended, one of the guys in the group says, hey, what do you think about quitting your job? And as you look for a job, and we'll help you, as you look for a job, we'll help to offset any rent costs that you have until you get another job. And she was once again so blown away by that, she goes, okay, I will. And she quit her job. And so for the next few weeks, she's looking for a job, and they're covering her rent expenses during this time. And then one day, one of the guys in the group says, hey, I heard about this job opening. I think you would really like this. And they walked with her through it, and she applied for it, and she got the job. Now, it was at a lower income level, but it was a much higher self-worth for her because now she was allowed to become all God made her to become. And I share that story with you because I love that story because it reminds us that the grace of God experienced in community is attractive. It's magnetic because every single one of us, I don't care who you are, what your story is, where your faith background is, every single one of us has stuff and regrets and junk and things we hide from other people. And grace says this, I'm gonna let you know who I really am, and because of it, I'm going to be completely accepted by you. But then love says, and this is where the pulling back says, love says, but you know what? I love you enough that together We're going to journey because you are going to experience God's better for your life. And then the second thing I love about this story, it reminds us that God does his best healing in community. Listen to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says about the importance of community. He says, therefore, confess your sins not to God, to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. You know, we often will talk about confessing sins to God, and you know, when we do, God forgives, but there's this missing element, and another element, it's called healing. And that's why we need to confess our sins to that small group of people. Why? Because when we do, we bring it to the surface and it loses its hold on our life and we experience healing because of it. It's how God wired it. Now you might be going, Mark, what does it have to do with relationships? You might have a relationship right now that is a struggle. Or you might be struggling in just your relationship with God or thought of God. And maybe you even prayed and you asked God to step in and change and heal or whatever it may be, and God doesn't seem to be answering that prayer. It just might be that the answer to your prayer, the healing that you're looking for, is found in a community of people. Life hacks don't transform relationships. Transformed people transform relationships. And one of the ways God transforms us, one of the main ways, is through community. And it'll impact everything and everyone around us. Now, as I wrap it up, I realize that this is not easy as we talk about this. Because if we're going to experience this, we got to initiate it, and we got to create it, and we got to commit to it. Now, I want to take the creating part out of it. And so let me just speak to those of you who aren't experiencing community like this in your life right now. As a church, we are getting ready to move into the summer months and all that stuff. And so as a result, we are launching a bunch of what we call activity groups. Activity groups are going to leverage the summer, and they center around a common activity like golf, throwing bags, could be volleyball, could be walking, it could be books, whatever, cigar smoking, you know, whatever it may be. We are offering a bunch of activity groups. And so if you're not in community, would you be willing to sign up for one of these activity groups and just be around a bunch of imperfect people like you who are just trying to take steps in the same direction like you? And so if that's you, if you want to see all the activity groups that we are offering, you can scan this QR code. I want to encourage you to do it. Man, there's just a bunch of really, really cool stuff that we're doing as far as that's concerned. So I want to encourage you, would you be willing to take that step? Now, if you're already in community, if you're already in what we call a Ridge group, I just want to encourage you. I know it's kind of like our season's done as far as that's concerned, but would you be willing to stay connected through each other and do some activities with each other? Would you be willing to do that? Because the mark of true community isn't sitting down and just answering a bunch of questions. It's important, but it's not the most important. The mark of true community is when there is an environment of safety created where people feel the freedom to be honest about their swerving, and the people there love them so much and are allowed to help pull them back towards God. And so I want this for every single one of us, including me. Not because I'm trying to throw another commitment on your already busy plate, but because I know none of us can experience fully who Jesus is and the abundant life he's called us to, including relationships, without it. But not because I said it, but because God created us for it. Let me pray for us. Father, I just know that as we share those statistics, that's not just what's going on out there. It's going on in here. And God, loneliness, there's a reason why loneliness is so painful. It's because we were made for the exact opposite experience. It's who you are, and it's who we were created to be. To experience community at such a deep level, and not just within our family, but within a group of close, trusted friends that know everything about us. And we're accepted as we are, but we're not satisfied with being where we are. That there's more for us, because you always have more for us. Father, I pray for those who they would find themselves in that statistic, and they're not connected in community. Everything in them has just normalized it. I pray they have the courage to just kind of buck that feeling. and they take a step, and maybe it is sign up for an activity group. And God, you would order all those signups, and you would place people in the right, around the right people, and there'd be connections that happening, and there would be something special and sacred that started. And that is community. Community. God, we all swerve, starting with me. And so we need this. You created us for. God, may we be a church, and this is what I love about it. We're not just a place that you just sit in rows and listen to a service. Man, we are a place where we want to connect relationally with other people and encourage and challenge, laugh and cry, and experience the healing that you want to do in our life. May we be that kind of place and never settle for anything less. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.